And Palm Sunday, the reason they call it Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, is because Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem the Sunday before his crucifixion, and they took palm branches down in front of him and said, said all hail and worshiped him and so forth and so on, and welcomed him. This traditionally is the week they call it the week of the crucifixion. Now, we know the Lord wasn't crucified on Friday, and there's no such thing as Good Friday be Bad Friday, if anything, and not, you know, eating fish on Friday and stuff like that. It'd be impossible to be crucified on Friday and stay in the tomb 3 days and three nights and resurrect Sunday morning. And, of course, that's been disproved long, many, many years ago. That's a sort of Catholic tradition. But anyway, you have to back it on up to probably Bad Wednesday evening. 3 days, all total, three nights total, and the Sabbath began at Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. Jewish Sabbath begins Saturday evening at 6 p.m. And I mean, I'm Friday evening at 6 p.m., I'm sorry. And the Sabbath would be all day Saturday, from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday. Now, so early in the morning, when they come to the tomb, it was yet dark, and the Lord had already gone. We'll get into that more next Sunday. But the Sunday before that, they call it Palm Sunday today. Look at John chapter 14, and let's look at what the Lord did for us. I want to brag on Him this morning and tell you exactly what Jesus did. For time's sake, let's just look at that very, very, very well-known verse of Scripture. And it's John chapter number 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I got to looking at that little phrase, I am the way. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Jesus is the way. In our day of time, when there's so much atheism, Jesus is the way. In our day and time, when many people are turning their back on God and the church and the Bible and the family and everything else, Jesus is the way. In our day and time, when teenagers have a million things distracting them from their family and home and God and the church, Jesus is still the way. There's no new plan that I have to present to you this morning. The old plan is still good. He's the central theme of the Bible. Jesus is the way. Many people today, they say, we're looking for a way. We're looking for a way to live. We're looking for a way to do that. We're looking for a way. He is the way. He's the rock of our salvation. He is so important that we date our calendar from His birth. Never been another man born in this world that they restarted the calendar when He showed up. I'm telling you this morning, people, there's nobody ever been like Him, and nobody else ever will be like Him. My hope this morning is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. He is the way. Thank God He is the way. Now, I will say a couple things about it this morning, and the first thing I want to say is, Jesus is the way out. He is the way out. He's the way out for sinners. He didn't just come to preach the gospel. He came so there would be a gospel. There wouldn't be any gospel to preach if He had not come and made one. The best news the world ever heard was that Jesus came to get us out of our sin. That one time in a barbershop, you know, men sit around a barbershop and talk, and as these men were sitting around a barbershop talking, and there's a guy sitting in the barber chair, and a lawyer come in. Little town, everybody knew everybody. Preacher sitting in the barber chair. And the lawyer came in, and he took his hat off, and he took his overcoat off, and he was hanging it up like that. And he come in, he said, what's the good news, fellas? All the guys just sitting around there reading the paper, looking around. And the preacher hauled out, and he said, the good news is that Jesus came and to save us. And the lawyer said, what? He said, I said. heard the good news is that Jesus come to save us right in front of that whole crowd. And you know what? That's the truth. That's the truth that needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. Your family, your cousin that's on drugs, you know what they need? They need Jesus as the way out. Your uncle who's an alcoholic, you know what he needs? He needs Jesus as the way out. I believe that this morning. Your nephew who's in rebellion, maybe got sent to juvenile center. You know what he needs? He needs Jesus to get him out. I read about this fella who was on drugs really, really bad. Really bad. He got on drugs and he got out there and he wound up on the beach just living on a beach bum. And he's living just going from house to house. Them people live down there and he was partying all the time, you know, and everything. And one morning he's sitting down there on the beach and he'd been high and drunk all night long and his lips are burning, you know, laying out there in that sand. And boy, he got to looking at it and he woke up and he picked up his little keychain that his mom had given. And on that keychain was one of them little things, that little footprints poem. You seen that little footprints poem? They said one night a man was walking on the beach and he said he was walking through there and he went through a real hard time and he looked back and he didn't see but one set of footprints. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, why wasn't you with me? Why did you leave me in that hard time? And the Lord said, I never left you. You've seen, everybody in here probably seen that. He said, it was that time right there I was carrying you. That's why you only seen one. And that old boy read that thing, and he got under conviction and got saved right there on the beach. And he went and called his mom. He said, guess what, Mom? I'm out. I'm out. Jesus is the way out. He's the way out of your drug problems. He's the way out of your alcohol problem. You say, well, preacher, I've heard that all my life. It's still true, too. Jesus Christ is your way out. He's your way out. Thank God he's your way out. He's the way out of a world of sin. He's the way out of the world of confusion. They said one time, somebody wrote this little story about a man who fell in a pit. And this man fell in a pit. Picture the sinner. And this man fell in a pit. And Confucius came by. And when Confucius came by, his philosophy, and he looked and saw that man in the pit, and you know what he told him? Confucius said, men should stay out of places like that. That's his religion. And he kept on walking. The next fellow who came by was Buddha. And Buddha came by with his religious beliefs, and Buddha looked down in the pit and said, let that be a lesson to you. And you shouldn't have done that. You should learn better in your next life. Something like that. The next fellow that came by was Muhammad. And Muhammad came by. And Muhammad came by and saw that. And he said, alas, it was meant for you to fall into that pit. Too bad for you, buddy. And the next fellow that came by. And all the religious leaders came by and said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself living in that pit like that. Looks like you could do better. About that time the Lord Jesus walked by. And they said when the Lord Jesus walked by, he knelt down like that, went down into the pit, grabbed the man, and brought him out and pulled him out. That's the difference between Jesus Christ and all other religious leaders. They all got their advice. They all got their condemnation. They all got their religious rule. But only one will get down where we was and pick us up and bring us out. I'm glad. Thank God that he come down where we are. Made himself in a likeness of sinful flesh just like us to get us out of this mess. Let me illustrate like this. The other day, one day this week, I believe it was Wednesday, I had to go to court. I didn't have to go to court. I went to court. I've never been to court, but I've been to court with people, lots of times for people to be character witness. I'd go to Asheville to go to court with a friend of mine who was in a lot of trouble. And we went over there early Wednesday morning. I got up early and we took off over there, that big old federal courthouse. And I'm telling you, that big old, I went walking up them steps. And they had verses, like verses of scripture carved out in it. It's a big old building, that federal courthouse over in Asheville. And I walked in there that day, that morning, and I was walking down the hallway, and there was a sign right there that said, quiet, court in session. And I thought, Lord have mercy, I better be quiet. And they wouldn't let nobody say a word. You were not allowed to take any drinks in there. Couldn't do like some of you do. You know, they have more respect for that courtroom, some of you do, for the house of God. Well, that's another message. But anyway, you're not allowed to sit in there and drink nothing, not water. You're not allowed to have food. You're not, you are, you are, I mean, you're like this. Everybody's sitting in there like that. Boy, I walked in there and I sat down about halfway back. There was that judge up there behind that desk. And buddy, you know what? I met my buddy's lawyer out in the hallway. And she said, "Who are you here for?" And I told her. And she said, "I'm sorry, it's not going to go well for him." And I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." And she told me, the judge had already decided. The decision had already been made. Y'all listen to me? Now, you think, "Well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to stand before the judge and I'm going to do it and maybe he'll go in." Listen, that judge already got his mind made up. That sentence before the man even walked in the room. There's a lot of people think they're going to stand before God and say, "But Lord, I'm really sorry. And Lord, if you would help me." Listen, brother, that thing's already settled before you ever get to the great judgment day. It's already fixed. My judgment right now is already settled and fixed. And boy, I tell you, that'll put an awe on you. I went down and sat in that courtroom. I sat about halfway back, me and another buddy of mine, and I sat right there, and that judge was up there. He had this other boy stand up, and he let him off pretty easy, and the judge told him, he said, "I'm going to give you another chance." And that guy said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." I looked at that big old courtroom, and I thought, you know where that comes from? That's patterned after the great judgment day in the Bible. They had pictures, big old pictures about this tall, colored paintings of judges all the way around that room. And I sat there and I looked and I said, "There's the 24 elders in the book of Revelation that surround the throne." I thought, "Oh my goodness." And I punched him and I said, "You think about what it'd be like standing in front of God." I wasn't even on trial and I was scared to death, people. I mean, you ought to go in there sometime. I was scared. I thought, "I hope he don't look at me. I probably deserve to be in prison myself." I thought, it's a scary thought, brother. I mean, that guy sitting up there, he can throw that hammer down, put you in prison for the rest of your life. And my buddy said, "I know it. Wouldn't that be awful?" And I thought, what would it be like to stand in front of that judge, knowing right over there there's a big old burning lake of fire. Not a nice little prison cell where you get 3 meals a day and get shoot pool and lift weights and everything. I'm telling you where you're going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you knowing that it's already done. It's already fixed. You're going to hell. And the judge is going to say, wouldn't that be awful? You talk about scared. You talk about scared. I wasn't even on trial and I was scared. And just prison. Just the threat of prison. I thought how awful it would be. How awful it would be. It'd be awful. And then I told him, I said, "That's why we ought to thank God for Jesus. Because about the time I stood up there and the judge said, 'Is there anybody who needs to say anything before I have this man sent to the lake of fire forever?' And the door would open and the Lord Jesus would come in and say, 'Wait a minute, I paid his price. I went to Calvary for him. Let him go and take.'" Listen, people, I like that shout spell right there in that courtroom. I thought, "Woo! Hallelujah! He took my place. He died for me. He paid my debt. I didn't deserve it, brother, but he paid my debt. Thank God. He's the way out this morning." Lord have mercy. If that don't sort of shout in your soul, there's something wrong with you. He paid you way out. He paid you way out. You was going to hell, and he paid you way out. He rescued me. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. I'm telling you, he's the way out. And I thought, Lord, I told my buddy, I said, we ought to get up every morning and bow down and shout that Jesus rescued us. Thank God he's the way out. He's the way out. He's the way out. He's the way out of your sin. He's the way out of the world. You know, they said, they asked this lifeguard one time. This lifeguard worked at the beach somewhere and he'd saved a lot of people. And they said, "Lifeguard," they said, "you hear people screaming out there all day long, playing water, kids hollering, screaming, throwing things, hitting beach balls, trying to ride the waves." And they said, "With all this screaming and hollering, how do you know when somebody's really in trouble?" And he said, "There's a different sound." He said, "That cry for help is different than all these cries of children laughing and playing." And he said, "When I hear that cry of help," and he can distinguish that. And I thought, ain't that how the Lord is? The Lord looked down at all the mess going on, all the video games, all the TVs, all the music being played, and he can hear that cry for help. He can hear your cry for help this morning. Right in the midst of a messed up world, thank God he's the way out. Jesus is the way out. He paid my price. He paid my debt. Don't you ever worship a man. You worship Him. We don't worship the preacher. We worship Jesus. We don't worship the church. We don't worship denomination. We worship Jesus. We don't worship our lifestyle. We don't worship our convictions. We don't worship. We don't believe this. We worship the Lord. We worship the Lord. It's Him, all glory and power deserves to be in His name. He's the way out, people. He's the way out. Let me say secondly this morning, He's the way in. He's the way in. He said, I'm the door. Now this building right here this morning got 5, 6 doors coming in from the outside. And everybody in here, I hope, came in a door. I hope you didn't crawl under the cracks. But everybody in here came in the door to get in this building. Now, if this building was heaven this morning, there'd only be one door. It ain't Buddha and Muhammad, Confucius, Eastern religions. Right. It's one door. He said, I am the door. The door. You say, what about people that are sincere in other religions? They can't get in. They cannot get in. Jesus said, I am the door. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Can we nail that down here this morning? You'd be surprised at the Christian people who are saying, because of the pressure from Islam on our nation this morning, that are starting to say, well, as long as they're really sincere, isn't that all that really matters? No, it is not. Jesus Christ said, I am the door, and no man comes to the Father except by me. I'm telling you this morning, you want to get into heaven? He is the way. He is not a way. He is the way. He's the only way for a Muslim. He's the only way for a Buddhist. He's the only way for a Chinese, a Japanese, an American, a South American, an African, somebody from Indonesia, Scandinavia, anywhere in the world. He is the way. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we put out gospel tracts. He is the way. He's the only way. He is the way in. Amen. He said, there's a little church up in Sturgeon, Wisconsin. And this little church, old historic church building, beside it is a huge cross. They said the wood's as big as a telephone pole. And they paint it, take care of it, and have for 100 years, I reckon. And they spend hundreds of dollars every year just to put flowers around this cross. And that church, that cross beside that church in Wisconsin, is the cross that inspired the hymn, the old rugged cross. The hymn writer was inspired because of that cross. And I hope this morning that you'll realize that the way in is by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we ought to raise our kids right and be faithful to church, prioritize and honor God, do right? Because He's already done it all for us and we're just shouting on our way in. He's the way in. He's the way into spiritual blessing. We rejoice not in what we've done, but what He's done. He's our basis of fellowship. Amen? You ever wondered how Christians come from all different walks of life? There's people in here this morning that outside of the Lord have nothing in common. But the Lord binds us all together right here in our church. I went out to Oklahoma to preach to Indians a long time ago. A missionary took me out there and he said, now Danny, I want you to preach. He said, it was the Choctaw Indians. And we were on an Indian reservation. We had a revival out there, you know, and everything. And I went in there and I looked at all those Choctaw Indians and they all looked at me. And I said, you know, me and them ain't got one thing in common in this world. I don't even talk like they talk. We don't look alike. We don't think alike. And you know what? I got up and started preaching. And they started nodding their head and laughing, huh? And they started hugging my neck. And we had the best time ever was. I done the same thing in Canada. I went up to Canada and preached a bunch on an Indian reservation. There's snow about that deep. And I thought nobody wouldn't come to church. And every one of them, that building was packed. The snow was so deep, the kids after church getting out on the back of trucks, turning flips, just doing it like it's a swimming pool. And we had the service that night. Same thing happened there. We hugged next day. And I thought, you know what? We got one thing in common. Just one. We both know the same Lord. We both believe the same Bible. And that's, Jesus is what causes that. That's our basis of fellowship. I went to Germany. And I preached over in Germany. and they took me to this. I preached in a military church, and then I preached. Sometimes we'd have to interpreter, and sometimes they could understand English, and I'd preach in English. That preaching through an interpreter, buddy. Lord have mercy. I work Benny Hinn when you need him. I'm telling you, that was awful. I stopped, say something, stop. But anyway, I did it. I made it through. And you know what? Those German people hugged my neck. We got to talking. We both knew the same Lord. We both believed in the same God. We both believed in the same heaven. That's our basis of fellowship. He's the way in for the fellowship of the saints. The bus kids and us. The French, the Chinese. Everywhere I've ever been. In Haiti. I went to Haiti and preached. And I was down there preaching, and boy, I'm telling you, they took us out in the jungle. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't believe what a place they took us to. And you could hear drums beating way off out. I mean, no electricity. No. I mean, they had a big old oak tree about right there, that big. And they said that tree's got a curse on it, and if you touch that tree, you'll die. I wanted to go over and touch that tree so bad, it's killing me. I said, I'm going to touch it, see what happens. They said, no, you'll die if you... I said, oh, I ain't... And I never did do it. They scared me out of it. But crazy bunch of mess like that. Witch doctors and voodoo everywhere. I'm telling you, I got to preaching in there. They got to singing. And they was going like this. Zo de lo zo do na do le ne to. Zo de lo ne mo. Zo lo ne mo. I didn't know a word they were saying, but I knew what they were saying. They said, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. I said, you believe like I believe, don't you? And I couldn't understand them. They couldn't understand me. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is the way to do that. Let me say thirdly this morning quickly, Jesus is your way through. He's your way through. He's your way through the world of sin. I like that little song we used to sing with the kids. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. You know what? That's the truth. That's not just a Sunday school song. That's the truth. My Lord knows the way through what we're going. All I have to do is follow. You follow the Lord here this morning, and you'll never go wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you, a preacher might fail you, the deacon might fail you, the Sunday school teacher might, but he will never lead you wrong. Never, never. Don't you be afraid to follow what that book says. You say, well, society said, don't you be afraid to follow what the book said. You say, well, everybody at work, but don't you be afraid to follow what that book said. Brother, that right there is going to stand when this world's on fire, burning up. He is the way through. That's comforting to me this morning on Palm Sunday to know that He's the way through. He's the way through our temptation. Have you failed? Has the devil tempted you and you failed? And you say, Lord, I'm just not worthy. I'm just no good. He's your way. He's the way. He's the way through your temptation. I read this story about this vine grows up this tree. You got a big tree like this, and this vine grows up it. And it said, when the wind blows against that tree, the winds of hell, the devil, the world, it just pushes it up tighter against that tree. That's all it does. And the world cannot do nothing to us except just push us closer to Him and tighter. If we'll just let it. If we'll just let the Lord. Amen. He's your way through your temptation. Are you having a temptation with drugs, alcohol, immorality, any kind of sin? I don't care what it is. He's the way. Get down and plead the blood. Say, Lord, help me. I'm weak. Lord, help me. I failed. God, forgive me. He's the way, brother. He's the way. He's the way through. Amen. Well, John Wesley's wife, you know, he was crazy. They said she was his biggest hindrance. And they said she helped him because she kept him on his knees. I heard about a man one time who's real discouraged and he's having a hard time, and he worked for a publisher, and he come into the editor and he said, I'm quitting. And the guy said, why? And he said, because it's getting too hard. I quit my job. And the guy said, well, I got a publisher downstairs working whose wife died 3 months ago and got 3 kids at home with scarlet fever. And that guy said, well, I guess I'll stay on and I'll work. You know, when you look at things other people's going through and how the Lord's helping them, that's what helps me. You know what helps me when I get really hurt and discouraged? I think about all them preachers that went ahead of me and how they stuck in there and they stayed in no matter what. And it helps me to keep going. The Lord's the way through. I'll say one more thing and I'm done this morning. The Lord's the way up from the world gutter. Those songs says, I'm going to leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. I'm going higher, 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 stepping on the clouds. That's a blessing. You know, I don't do this ever, but I'm going to give you a word here. I've heard lots of preachers preach on it. And when the Lord sat on the cross, and he's dying for sin, he said, it is finished. You've heard preachers preach on that. And the Greek term for that is tetelestai. And the reason I don't say Greek is because we all speak English and the Bible's in English. But that word does that. Now, you hear a lot of these preachers preach on that. And he said that Greek word is tetelestai. You say, what does that mean? It means it is finished. So we don't need Greek. It means the same thing. But anyway, he said, the Lord said, I like it. And he's dying. He said, it is finished. That's English. But he cried out, tetelestai, like that. And when he did, they studied that in John 19:30. And what that meant, what that phrase meant, in those days, they didn't have everything on computer and thing like we do now, but it meant a promissory note. Or like you owed somebody for your house and land, and you paid for it, and paid for it, and paid for it, and paid for it, and thank God one day you laid the last payment down, and the bank give you your clear title to your house. And you say, it's paid for. It's all done. No more house payment. And that's what that word meant. It is finished. It's paid for. The Lord paid the last debt. There'll never nobody come and say, you owe this or you owe... Listen, people, are you getting what I'm saying? The Lord will never be hauled up there and say, well, you owe this and you owe that and your sin ain't paid for. The last payment was paid. Hallelujah. Amen. It was the same thing as when a father sent his son on a mission. If a father in those days would send his son on a commission, on a mission like, go get those cattle, or go back, when the last cow come in under the gate, he would send the father a message and say, tetelestai. Not until that last cow, if there was one little thing hadn't been done, he wouldn't say that. Do you realize that? Is that sinking in on y'all this morning? Think about it. There is not one thing left to pay for our soul to go to heaven. It is finished. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. The debt's been paid. Jesus came to pay the redemption for the human race. And on the cross, the note was paid in full. Mission complete. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's done. And that's why the Lord's going to come back and get us. He said one time this boy, he was left Australia, come to America. And he told his dear mother, he said, Mother, I will come back and see you. And she held on to that promise. She waited and waited and waited for years. People ask her, what happened to your son? Oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. And they said, well, how do you know he's coming back? She said, he said he would. They said, well, you get letters from him, don't you? And she said, yeah. And they said, oh, that's probably what he meant. He's coming in his letters. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe the second coming was when the Holy Spirit came. The second coming is when you get saved because he came to you. That's his coming. The coming of the Lord is when you get saved. You'd be surprised, people teach that. They said, well, his letters is him coming. She said, no, he said he was going to come. They said, oh, well, he just meant in, he's going to be with you there in spirit. And she said, no, he said he had come. And that's the same way the Lord said. He said, as he went, so shall he come again. He ain't coming in spirit. He's coming in a flesh and blood body. Him, Jesus, is coming. He ain't coming. It ain't the second coming when you get saved. It ain't the second coming when you read the Bible. The second coming is him coming back to the earth just like he left her. Yeah. In a flesh and blood body. Jesus is the way. Let me ask you a question this morning as I close. How's things between you and the Lord? Right now. Teenagers, it's getting youth rally time. Mamas and daddies, how's things between you and the Lord right now? You say, I got a lot going on. I ain't got time for church right now. You got it completely backwards. If you got a lot going on and a mess in your life, church is the first thing you need, and the Lord is your way out. He's your way out. He's gotten me out of every mess I've ever been into, and He's the way out for you today. Let's stand by our head for prayer. Jesus is the way. He is the way. You say, well, you don't know.